Joshua chapter 3. You know, those of you who've been traveling with us through the Old Testament, through the whole Pentateuch, and get to this point to where, oh my goodness, we're finally getting to cross over the Jordan. I'm pretty excited about it tonight. You know, this has been like a 40-year wandering that we've been in midst of, so I'm pretty excited, to say the least. Finally getting to that point, this wilderness wanderings and coming to this place now, crossing over the Jordan. We've talked about the typology, and some of you are familiar with what typology is or what types are in the Scriptures. Really, really important to kind of grasp that. There are things that are spoken of or that they represent something specific in the Christian experience. And so when we read in Romans and we read in other portions of Scripture where it talks about this Spirit-led, Spirit-filled life, we see this in a word picture in the Old Testament being played out for us with Joshua and the people of Israel as they're crossing over the Jordan to enter into this new abundant life with God. And so really exciting to see God at work in this way. You know, one of the things, if you will, just put your finger there and just turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, because this is a great way to do our little bit of a review. Gives us some insight on that. Paul here speaking to the Corinthians, he says, "Moreover, brethren," in verse 1 of chapter 10, 1 Corinthians, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware or ignorant that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank that of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Again, notice the typology that now is explained as we see the rock. This is why, remember, why Moses can't go in and why Joshua is going in. Moses was told to speak to the rock that second time, and he hit the rock, he smote the rock. And Jesus was smitten once for all on the cross. And so these types that we see play out for us as we read through Scripture. Paul's saying, hey, I don't want you to be unaware of these things and what they represent. But with most of them in verse 5, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after the things as they also lusted. And then it talked about being idolaters in verse 7. Verse 8, sexual immorality. Verse 9, tempt Christ. Or verse 10, complain. Yeah, that one, we get a little grumblings and thoughts about that right away, don't we? So there's those four main thoughts. He says, hey, these were examples of what not to do, you know, how we shouldn't be functioning or living our lives. But these all things all happened to them as examples in verse 11, that they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God is able to keep us. Temptation, interesting word, interesting thought regarding temptation, because temptation isn't always what we think temptation is. Temptation comes, and it is also the same word that means for a trial. It's the same term in the Greek. So there's no differentiating between it except for in us. We think, oh, well, I'm being tempted. You know, well, maybe God's using that. Satan wants to take a situation and get us to be lured off the track, where God's wanting to use that to maybe purify in your life or to develop character in your Christian experience. There's different things that God's wanting to do in a trial circumstance, in a situation, because we learned that Jesus always taught and then there came testing. He would teach about a principle or a concept, and then there would come the testing. And so here, as we saw that, now if you flip just a little bit further, this is just our little intro thought process of what's been going on. You got to go over now to Hebrews just for a moment. Chapter 3, verse 7. This is speaking of the same event that we're coming up against right now. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, now it was talking about Moses being a faithful servant and how God really, and we think, gosh, he was a faithful servant, but he wasn't allowed to go into the promised land. Hebrews chapter 3, we're hitting it, verse 7. Though Moses being this faithful servant, we think, gosh, faithful servant, you know, he couldn't go in, he couldn't be a leader into the promised land. What kind of, isn't it great how God looks at things in the light of the New Testament? We see what really goes on sometimes, and then we see how it's converted into the New Testament when it's seen through the grace and the redemption of Jesus Christ. You see, you're seen that way. You're not seen as a follower of Jesus Christ, no matter how old or how young you are. You're not seen as just you once you give your life to Jesus Christ. You're seen by the Father in Jesus, blameless before him. And some of you younger guys and gals are thinking, wow, that's awesome. I hope you can tell my parents that. I'm blameless, man. I'll let you discuss that with your parents yourself. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? With whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpse fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, since there is a promise that, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we have who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in that way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in the place they shall not enter my rest, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates to a certain day, saying to David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not have afterward spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God, for he has entered his rest. He has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. That is that ultimate trusting in God for all things, entering into the rest, into the relationship with Jesus Christ, and that it is a Spirit-led experience, and it is to be a Spirit-continued experience. It's not something that, okay, well, I've gotten there, and that's it. No, there's faith that continues and continues and continues in the journey with Jesus. It doesn't stop when you give your life to the Lord. As a matter of fact, what we're really seeing as we go through Scripture, that there was that initial baptism that they crossed the Red Sea. All passed through that together, that initial baptism of giving their hearts over to God, but they didn't enter into the fullness of what God had because of unbelief. They were still God's people, weren't they? But they didn't enter into the fullness of what God had. They just ended up in a dry, parched land, kind of wandering in circles, always being, it was just this consistent, trying to get up over this hill and then this redundancy back in and back up to the next hill. And you know, it's just this, it's kind of a roller coaster experience instead of the consistency of a peaceful journey with Jesus where we trust him. It doesn't mean that you and I don't have serious problems, serious struggles, serious issues from time to time, but it does mean that we have a source of help and that we are reliant upon something outside of ourselves, that we are trusting in God. This is what is happening in Joshua chapter 3. This is what's happening in Joshua. There is this further experience with the Lord. People say, well, so what are you saying, Pastor Jeremy? Are you saying that you believe there's some secondary work that God might do in a believer's life? Yep, that's exactly what I'm saying. I'm going to go ahead and throw it right out there on the table for you. Absolutely. The Bible teaches that. Jesus spoke of that. And as we go through this tonight, we will talk about it as clearly and as effectively as we possibly can with the Scripture references as best as we can in our time given to us this evening. That it might hopefully, if nothing else, whet your appetite to dig and search. So, they've gotten to this point where there's this opportunity to enter into this new life, this new journey. Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan. Yes, we're in Joshua chapter 3 now. If you're trying to read that in 1 Corinthians or Hebrews, you have a rough time. Joshua chapter 3, I apologize. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan. He and all the children of Israel lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp. They get ready. They're getting ready now to cross over. Joshua gets up early. They kind of move the encampment right up against the Jordan, right where they're getting ready to cross over. At this point in time, the approximation is that it could be maybe as much as 100 yards wide, 100 feet wide, 100 yards wide, to several miles wide the Jordan could be at this point in time because it was a flooding season. There's no way to know for sure, but it's not just a trickling creek. It's not a hop over the stones and cross it situation. It's more of a massive flowing water at this point in time. And they're up against this situation, ready to cross over. Now, they kind of hang out there for these 3 days. Now, it's interesting when you think of what this can represent in this time period of waiting, of anticipation. Now, again, what is this a type of? This is a type of entering into this new journey with the Lord where it's totally based on our walking in the Spirit, trusting the Lord in a new dimension, not just for salvation itself, but this new dimension of really the fullness of whatever God has. Do you realize God will take you, God will take me as far as you are willing to go? God will go as far with you as whatever you're willing to go. But the thing is it's based on faith. It's not based on you or your abilities or inabilities. It's based on your simply trusting God as God is leading. That's really the concept that's being worked through in this chapter. And this idea of this secondary work that God can do in a believer's life. There's no question that they're God's people. There's no question when we surrender our lives, we give ourselves to the Lord, that we have salvation. John chapter 20, you can just write it down. You don't have to go to it. You can go to it if you're quick. That's great. Verse 23 says something pretty significant. As Jesus is, this is just pre-ascension, post-crucifixion, post-resurrection, but pre-ascension. He's not gone to be, to sit at the right hand of the Father. But interesting thing of what happens, Jesus tells the disciples, and when he had said in verse 22, he says, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. At this point in time, they have been following Jesus all along, following him all over, doing all kinds of things with Jesus. And all of a sudden, Jesus breathes. And this is the same thing. This breathe is either spirit or wind, pneuma. You know, it's just this. So he breathes on them. And they receive, like, it's kind of like what we read about the dry bones that was spoken of, Jeremiah. You know, the dry bones, and that God, you know, prophesied to the wind, the ruach, you know, the wind would come and breathe life. And it's talking about the Spirit of God. Okay, they've got muscle on the bones, you know, sinew, all this, and it needs life. But only God's the one that can give life, the only one, he's the only giver of life. But Jesus then turns to his disciples, and this is that point in time where now the Spirit is within the believer's life. The Spirit is within. They are now really, this really, I believe, is more of the birth of the church, and this is my opinion, this is more of the birth of the church than what we see in Acts, okay? Because this is where Jesus breathes on them, and they have the newness of life. They're born again in this situation. John 20, 22. He's died for the sins of the world. It's possible for regeneration to take place now because the sacrifice has been made, right? All this has been happened. The resurrection has taken place, and Jesus breathes life into them as only God could do. And Jesus being God, able to do this. Receive the Holy Spirit. Then later, he tells them in verse chapter 1 of Acts, verse 4. It's, for me, it's right on the next page, but you might have a more extensive Bible than I do. Hopefully you don't have too much more, many more pages. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Now they've just received the newness of life, right? They've received the newness of life. Verse 22 said that Jesus breathed the Spirit upon them. They've received the newness of life. Well, why are they hanging out in Jerusalem waiting for something more to happen? If something more isn't going to happen, why would Jesus tell them, go wait for something more to happen? You see, we can wrestle with these things and wrestle with these, or we can just take God at his word and read what the Bible says about God. Not what I want to believe or what everybody, but what does God say about God? That's the way I approach it. What does God say about God? Hopefully, there might be some, you might have some fishing line coming off your reel. It's okay. Don't let it get too tangled up. We'll get it pulled and straightened out here and throughout the study. Just be open to what the Lord might be ministering tonight. Because so many times we start getting these cement boots on about how we see God at work, and then we start thinking, oh, well, he's not going to talk about the Holy Spirit, and we're all going to just start speaking in tongues, are we? You know what I mean? Just relax. Everything's fine. Everything's going to be okay. No one's going to get weird. You get what I'm saying? Not that I think speaking in tongues is weird, personally. I don't think that's weird. But that's not what the nature of the whole discussion is. The nature of the discussion is your journey, my journey, in faith, in trusting God. Period. That's the nature of the discussion, and that it involves the Spirit-led, Spirit-filled life. If there wasn't something more, why would Jesus be talking about it? It doesn't make any sense, does it? So we're going to have to figure out this out together and try and make some sense of it. Let's read on. Jesus tells him, wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard me from me. And you remember John chapter 14, roughly verse 17, Jesus spoke to the disciples about this, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. For John truly baptized with water, in verse 5, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. There's some other immersion. There's some other work. There's some, whether you want to call it, Jesus called it being baptized with the Holy Spirit. What do you guys want to call it? You want to call it an infilling? You want to call it a outpouring? I'm comfortable with any of the terms you want to use with it. It's still an immersion in the presence of the Lord, and Jesus used the word baptism. I'm comfortable with that. What happens is we get these weird connotations built up in our minds, and we get these, again, we start walking around cement shoes with all this, and we think, oh, well, this is going to happen if I agree with that or believe that. Hey, just let God speak to our hearts as we go through this, because, man, that's really what it's about. But you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Then they digressed a little bit about, you know, wanted to know about what the kingdom was going to look like. And he said, it's not for you, Jesus was polite and answered, it's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Yep, now he gets back to the main point. But you shall receive, you know, Jesus, they ask this question, Jesus responds to the question politely, but he goes, stays on course. He doesn't get sidetracked. He stays right with the thing. Verse 8, he answers, you know, he follows his same train of thought. And he says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And we've talked about this before, but there are the, and it's very important though, there are the three prepositions for the work of the Spirit in the believer's life. Three distinct, different prepositions used. And the first one is that para, where he is come alongside. Alongside of a believer's life. And that is, before we're saved, the Holy Spirit comes alongside us and starts to woo us and draw us into this place of relationship. I believe John 14, 17 is where we find that. And then he says, but it won't be long. And he says, the Holy Spirit will be within you. And this is what happens when we give our lives to Jesus Christ. First, as a non-believer, I'm just out in the world, wandering around, and the Holy Spirit starts coming alongside and starts trying to make God real to me. Then all of a sudden, I open my life. That's alongside. That's the para. Then there's the in. He comes within the believer's life, and in the Greek preposition is en, but he comes into the believer's life. And this is where we see, as he comes into a believer, giving your life to Jesus Christ, he makes your heart his home. Similar to what Jesus did in verse 22 of chapter 20 of John's gospel, where he breathed on them and they received his presence into their hearts and they were born again. This is that same concept, that same vantage point. But as we go down here a little further, we see in verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And this is EPI. This is a different preposition that's used for the same Holy Spirit, but it is used in a different aspect in the believer's life, so that he comes upon us then, and the purpose for him to be coming upon us, which Jesus was referring to that coming upon as the baptism of the Holy Spirit in verse 5, Jesus used that term, but the same meaning, that whether we're baptized or he comes upon us, but it is this full submersion and submission to the work of the Spirit. And again, this is going to be shown to us in a word picture in Joshua chapter 3 tonight. But I'm giving you this so that you have an idea of where this is tracking, where this is going, what God's wanting to minister to his people. This idea of receiving power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. Now, it says, and you shall be witnesses to me. It doesn't say, and so now you're a freak sideshow. Does it say that anywhere? It doesn't say that. But see, we get these things and we just categorize it. Well, now everybody, whenever they talk about the Holy Spirit, they all see, you know, the television guys up there whipping around, catch the Spirit if you can. And, you know, it's like, It's absurd. I know that. You know that. We know that. I'm just trying to make some sense out of this because there is a scriptural, spiritual truth that Satan tries to get us sidetracked. You know, it's interesting to me in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, there's another reference to an ignorance. He says, don't be ignorant about the Old Testament teachings. There's five of those things, and we've talked about those before, about the don't be ignorance that Paul the Apostle says to the believers. Somehow the Holy Spirit thought it was necessary that that be part of the canonization of Scripture that you have in your hand today. That God thought it was important enough that you and I, 2,000 years later, have that in our hands today so that we can talk about those five things. What are the five things that most people are ignorant of? Well, one thing that's interesting to me is that I was taught growing up in a mainline denominational church was that, well, the Old Testament, they're just lovely stories, you know, really. And, you know, we really don't know. It seems like it could have been just, you know, 6 or 8 inches of water. When I was taught this as a kid, 6 or 8 inches of water or so when the Egyptian army, you know, when Moses first crossed. So that's really probably how they crossed. It wasn't necessarily just really dry land like you might think dry land to be. That's ignorant. That's an ignorance of the Scripture, what God said he meant. Because, you know, you really think about it? I bought in on that. I thought, well, gosh, you know, I don't know anything. I guess that's fair enough. But then you start thinking a little bit later. I started thinking, and then this is what you end up with. Then you start listening, you start studying, you start realizing, well, wait a minute. Wow, that really is a miracle. The whole Egyptian army drowned in about 6 inches of water. you're sitting to get the picture. See, the ignorance leads to foolishness. Now, so we can't discount the teachings and the types and the references because it's played out for us in the New Testament in Jesus Christ and as a believer. It's played out for us. Well, the same thing was true. Don't be ignorant about spiritual gifts and the work of the Holy Spirit, Paul the Apostle said, and I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. 12:1, excuse me, thank you. 12:1. And so it's very important for us to notice and see those things as we go through. Talks about the end times, not just the day of the Lord, but we also talk about the ignorance that there is regarding the rapture of the church. And we find that in 1 Thessalonians. And so these things are very important for us as Christians because what is another thing that people seem to be very ignorant about? And it's the church that's ignorant about it. The rapture of the church, the second coming, the return of Jesus Christ. These are things that the church is just seemingly unaware and is all divided up all over and all worked up. Same thing with the gifts. Same thing with the reality of the truth of the Old Testament teachings, that it wasn't just fanciful little stories. I really believe that Balaam's donkey turned around and talked to him. And I don't care who thinks I'm a wacko or a freak guy or something. God's word says it. Jesus referenced it. Oh, so you're meaning to tell me you really think that two animals, two by two, walked onto the ark? Oh, yeah. And you really believe Noah built this big? Oh, yep. Yep. I really do. I really believe all that happened. Well, it had never rained before. Yeah, I believe it hadn't rained before. I believe that all of a sudden God caused a great flood. I believe all that stuff. See, the thing is we believe by faith in those things, and yet we will stop at the Jordan and not cross in because of our intellect, because we can't quite understand all the things of the Spirit. I'm only going to believe that which I can really understand. Wow, your God is small, man. Because that reduces God to your intellect. See, who wants to believe in a God that is only of the same quality as us? My God is so vast and so awesome and so capable. Think about it. We've talked about this many times. Faith begins at Genesis 1:1. And in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You see, the Bible says that he spoke them into being. See, if you can believe that, the rest of your Bible's a breeze. You know, it's not complicated if you can believe these truths. So, my, we have to roll on. Important things as we grasp this. Whether you spend 3 years, 3 days, 30 minutes, or the next, just get across the Jordan, will you? It's worth it. It's a great land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's wonderful. It's a great life. It's exciting. It's worth living. It's beautiful. Yes, there's battles, but there's battles wherever you are. There's battles on the other side too. But man, we have this wonderful, victorious life we can have in Jesus Christ. Just cross over. That's the key. Don't pitch your tent forever on that side. Making inquiry, learning, investigating, study through, think about, contemplate. But make sure, brothers and sisters, that you're looking at both sides of the story. Because there are those that would discount, and we're going to talk about some scriptures, key scriptures that are used. And they're really misrepresented, and even the pioneers of some of those groups, some of those Christian groups, some of the pioneers of those groups were very fervent believers and believed in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. R.A. Torrey is one of them. There are many. They believed in the power of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting. So, we cannot digress too much. Verse 3. So they had pitched their tent there and they were waiting to cross over, contemplating what was coming. And they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it." Don't you like that? I really, really like that when you see this movement of God and it's time to get ready to cross over, what do? Well, just kind of think about it some more, you know. Wait and just wait, just wait, just wait. Just got to be sure, just wait. What did this say? When you see this stirring and this starts to happen, when you get to the Jordan in your life, and you will, and you are, and it happens, when you get there, what does it say? Go after it. Go after it. Pursue him. And pursue all that God has for you. Not just, well, you know, I'm not sure now, and you know, you start second-guessing a bunch of things. Man, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Basically, modern terminology, just go for it. Go for it. Pursue it. Man, I like that. Yet, there shall be, notice the word of caution, brothers and sisters, notice this word of caution. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure, roughly half a mile. You know, okay, wait a minute. We see the Ark, we see the priest, we see everybody going out there, and then we're supposed to pursue it. It didn't say pursue and overtake. It said pursue it, follow after it, be diligent to follow after it. The thing is, I really like this, says, but give it some space. And then it says, hey, about a half mile or so. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go. Don't get so close that you can't really follow, that you can't see the thing. Give it some space so that you can see your way and the way you should go. It's out in front enough that you can kind of see and navigate. And why does it say that? Basically, not to push God, because this is oftentimes what we do. We start to think, oh, this is the direction, and then we get right on top of it, and we can kind of overtake it, and then sometimes get out in front of it. Yikes. Wow. Anybody gotten out in front of God? Anybody? Come on, be honest. Man, I've run miles ahead of God. Whoa, foolish Jim. Yes, I have done this more than once. The thing is you learn. Oh, God help us. You learn. That you just, it's not wise to do that. So now, patience, maturity mandates that you see God moving, and he's moving out there to distance, but you can, it's very visible. Half a mile, unless you've had bad weather like we've had the last few days, half a mile is no problem. You can see a half mile very well. 2,640 feet. 2,640 feet. It's not that far, because 1,320 is a quarter mile. It's a fence guy thing. A spool of barbed wire is a quarter mile. It's 1,320 feet on a spool of barbed wire. That was the calculation going on in my mind. Anyway, So, okay, a spool of rug stretched out twice. Okay, I've seen that. Now, I know exactly what a half mile looks like. I had a piece of ground that was a half mile deep, and I could see from end to end. I know exactly what that distance looks like. And so, for us, the idea, don't get too close to it, that you may know the way by which you must go. And notice the counsel in this, for you have not passed this way before. See, this life in the Spirit is not something, every part of the journey, it's uncharted for you and I. It's uncharted territory, each part of the journey, so that it can, but isn't this exciting? It doesn't matter how old we are. It doesn't matter how young we are. We're still to stay at just a little bit of a distance from even though we may be miles ahead of someone else in a sense, we're still on we're in the same spot as they are. Theirs is as uncharted as yours is uncharted. Isn't that equality and how wonderful our God is? Yes, we can get good counsel, but good counsel is, hey, don't try and overtake it. Maybe you might get out in front of it, and that could run you over. Ever been run over by God? Oh, yeah, I've been run over by God, too. You know, you want to be careful. And what great counsel, because you don't know, this is someplace, let God lead. So in this journey, as we're trusting God in the Spirit, as this new life in faith and in this journey that we're experiencing, the fullness of the Spirit, life in the Spirit, is to be led by God. Not led by your intellect, not led by your friends, not led by anybody other than God in your life. Boy, what a great word for us. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves. Set yourselves apart. I wrote in my little notes about sanctify. Empty yourself of self-seeking sin and set apart yourself to God for his purpose. That was just my own note to myself. Was that one I wanted to remember. Really, when I think about being sanctified, it's not just, it is being set apart to God, but it's also making sure that I'm set apart from the sin nature that's there within me, that I'm setting that apart too, and I'm really being yielded over to God and his purpose. Sanctify yourselves. So the first thing he tells them is to set yourselves apart to the Lord, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. So the result is God's going to do this work, but the first part is that we set ourselves apart to the Lord, that we're really purposed on God's plan, that we're really yielded to God's plan. So first, we set ourselves apart, and then the ultimate thing to follow that is the Lord will do wonders among you. And isn't that true, the amazing journey that we get engaged in with the Lord when we start really following the leading of his Spirit? Oh, what a blast. And then Joshua spoke to the priest, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. I like this. They're told by Joshua to do this, and I love the fact that they were obedient to do it. Joshua told them to do it, and their response was they grabbed the Ark, and they did exactly what Joshua said. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Basically, our term would be kind of to raise up. Some things use magnify, or in some of your margin notes, it even says make you great. That's what he's talking about, exalt. You know, just kind of raise you up. You know, that you're going to be in a place where God's going to use you in wonderful new ways. This time, as they get to cross over the Jordan, they're going to be seen in a different light, and God's going to do a new work in Joshua. You know Joshua's name. We talked about that when we got started. It's the same name as Jesus. Again, another type for us. Now, Jesus had a Jordan experience also, didn't he? Jesus came to the Jordan. Fully God, fully man, he came to the Jordan too, didn't he? Now, Jesus had been raised in a home just like, you know, other Jewish kids were raised in a home. He worked in his dad's carpentry shop just like other young people were trained. He was just a guy just like any other guy in many ways, except he's the Son of God. We get a fanciful thing going sometimes. He was fully God and fully man. What a wonderful dynamic that is. Now, obviously, he had never known a day in eternity apart from the Father. He'd never known anything but relationship with the Father. He lived a sinless life. Yes, all of this is true. No separation. But it is interesting that in his connection with you and his connection with me, in Matthew's account, when we read in chapter 3, verse 13, we read that he came to the Jordan, and John was baptizing there, and when he got there, John said, no, there's no way, dude. You know, no, permit it. It was an identification. What happened after Jesus was baptized? Now, has there Jesus ever known any time apart from God? No. He's God's. He is God. Now, has there been any miraculous things going on, anything happening that we're, anything recorded like that at this point? No. To show us something about our need. Now, he is, if you're willing, a Christian. Obviously, he is Christian. You know, he's where the name came from, Christ-like. Okay, so obviously. But follow this thought. What happened after Jesus was baptized? All of a sudden, the Spirit descends upon him like a dove. And then, he is acknowledged by the Father, exalted, acknowledged by the Father, magnified, made great through anyone that was in earshot. This is my beloved Son. This rings out. This is my beloved Son. The Father, the Son, the triune Godhead right there, all present right there at that moment. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Spirit descending upon him. And after this, I know he spent that time with the enemy trying to deceive him and all that stuff. But then all of a sudden, we start seeing this new power upon his life, wasn't it? You say, well, how can that be, Jim? Are you sure? Well, what about Philippians chapter 2? He didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation or emptied himself of. You see, all that came back upon him as the Spirit came upon him. And it's to show us our need. Our Savior shows us our need. His humanity part showed the dependence on the Spirit's work in the life of those who would follow him. Because what was the purpose of the Spirit coming upon? That we would be not a three-ring circus, not a side freak show, but what? That we would be witnesses, that we would be empowered to testify effectively of him. How desperately, as a believer, you and I need the Holy Spirit to come upon us. How desperately our congregation on a regular basis, we need the Spirit to just come upon us. How desperately the Father wants to give the Spirit to those who would ask. Do you know that's specifically what the Word says? That the Father will give you the Holy Spirit if you ask? You know, why do you think he would say that if that wasn't something that we were to do? Why would we see these parallels and these things so clearly in Scripture? There's more. We're not done. There's more. We'll get into it in just a few minutes before we close out tonight. A little bit more to read and think about. So, this Joshua, this type of Jesus, gets to the Jordan, and he says, "You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan." Now, he starts giving specific instructions, and I love this. Verses 9 through 13 are words of faith. These are words of faith that God is speaking through Joshua, telling Joshua to tell the people, tell the priests, tell the children of Israel. These are words of faith. Check this out, what he says in verse 9. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, "Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you." Isn't that great? By this you will know the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. And I got a lot of funny things running through my head, but we'll just stop. There's a lot of tights and uptights and out of sight, everybody in the group. Get rid of, he's just going to, all of them. He's going to just, in other words, these are all the enemies that they would fear. Okay, get a pen and list out all your freaky fears. Just list out all your freaky fears. And then just say, read them as if they were this. And the living God will be amongst you and drive out the freakish fears. These are words of faith. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. What does the Ark represent? Remember, it's a symbol, it's an emblem of God's presence. It's a symbol, it's an emblem of God's presence amongst them. So he said, the Lord is basically going before you. In the symbol, in the emblem of the Ark, the Lord is going before you. You realize God's going before you. God's going before me. Okay, we just read, it's uncharted. God's out ahead a little bit, maybe a half mile or so, but he's clearly visible. We can see him. We just don't want to get too close to try and overtake it because now we'll get out ahead of God. But stay back, let God lead. Give him the opportunity to lead. Still follow, but let him lead. Good counsel, good word. The words of faith come in now. It says, hey, the Lord, in the sense of the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from every tribe, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of your feet of the priests who bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, and the waters shall come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. So it was. Now, first of all, there's the word of faith being spoken to them, right? The instruction, the word of faith. This is what's going down, kind of like. This is what God's doing. The word of faith is being spoken in the right sense of the word of faith, okay? It's being spoken. Trust me, this is what's happening, kind of a thing being said. So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows its banks during the harvest, during the season. And we talked about this. It's anywhere from 100 feet wide up to maybe a mile wide. So it's pretty big distance, right? You know, there could be, 5,000 feet or 100 feet, of water that they're crossing, roughly. Words of faith being spoken. Now the direction is given. Now they're ready to cross over. They go to step off. And as soon as they got to that point, in verse 16, now, can you imagine thinking about this? You're one of the priests. You're carrying this thing that symbolizes and represents the living God. And what if it doesn't work? Seriously, they're people just like you and me. What if it doesn't work? I'm going to look lame. God's going to look lame. Maybe I'm a part of making God look lame. All kinds of wild things can be running through our heads. The life in the spirit is wrought with the same thought process. Well, what if I look lame? Just telling people I'm not sure how this is going to work out, but I know God can do it. Well, that makes absolutely no common sense, Jim. I understand. But I'm not trusting in common sense. I'm trusting in the one true living God. You better know who you're trusting in. I really believe that. I want to know who I'm trusting in. I don't trust in people. I trust in the God within people, but I'm trusting in Jesus. And there's a big difference when he's the agent at work. I trust God to do a work. And here, man, this is where they're at. They're up against this spot. A lot of things could be running through their minds. not only God look lame, God could look lame, look at now all of a sudden our enemies might be kind of spying in, checking this out. What if they think we're lame? The other people here, now they're not going to follow us anymore because all the wild things that can go on. And usually it's fear and the sense of potential failure. You know, really. But faith conquers fear. Faith conquers fear. It's not that we don't experience the emotion of or being caught in the tension of what fear does, but courage is given to us through faith to walk in and through past the fears, trusting God. It's real important to know that it's just because you have fear, I'm sure a lot of things are running through these guys' minds, but they weren't gripped with that, were they? They still moved forward by faith. They came to this spot, and as soon as they stuck their feet out, they bore the ark in verse 15, and the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zartan. This is about 19 miles away. Now, I can see about a half mile pretty good, unless there's severe fog. I can see pretty good. You can see pretty good. About a half mile away. 19 miles, no chance. You can't see well. The horizon, the obstructions, you can't see 19 miles like that. So what does this tell us about faith? Faith isn't necessarily, now what happened, remember, when they crossed the Red Sea? Moses took out his staff, he touched the water parted, they saw it happen in advance. Okay, I'm willing to follow God, he's making himself real to me, yes, I'm going to do this. But then you get to the Jordan. Why were the carcasses of a generation left behind? Because God was displeased because they got to the Jordan, and because unbelief gripped their hearts, they didn't enter into the fullness, and they wandered in a dry, parched land. Many believers wander in a dry, parched Christian experience, wondering when it is that God's really going to do something. God's doing tons of stuff. It's what is your focus, too. Are you focused on what God's not doing that you think he should be doing? And then we can go down that whole scenario. Why isn't God doing what I think he should be doing, the way I think he should be doing it? And now we're wrought with disappointment and discouragement. Or do we focus on, because when I get sidetracked like that, I miss everything that God is doing over here because I'm sidetracked on what he isn't doing that I think he should be doing. And we miss God. So our focus and where we shift our focus is important in this. Man, they've got their focus on the Lord. They're trusting God. They step off by faith. Now it doesn't part in front of them. They have to step off actually by faith. And just as their foot just hits the water, parts. Dry ground. But it doesn't happen. It happens miles. They can't see this happening in advance. It's miles upstream that the waters are being heaped up. See, you and I can't always see what's going to happen. It's to trust that God is at work. And we don't always see how he's going to stop up those waters or how he's going to provide for that situation, how he's going to work that detail out or what's going to happen with this. But all we need to know is that God will do it. That's what we need to know, is that God will do it and that we can trust him, that he is able. Even though they couldn't see it, they trusted him. So the waters that went down into the sea of Arba, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. You know what I like about the servants, the priests in this situation? I really, really was moved by this in contemplation today, is that the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. They stayed in the mix and in the midst of the work that God was doing. They stayed right there in it until all Israel had crossed over on dry ground, until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. They stayed with it. I think that's a good thing. That's a good word for us in our service unto the Lord. They stayed with it until the work was done. You know, this speaks to me about a Christian journey also, that God has begun a good work in our life, and He is faithful to finish that work that He's done. It's our place to stay with it. Let Him finish that work in and through our lives. Now remember, Paul the Apostle talking, I have fought a good fight, I have run a good race, I have finished what God has called me to do. Paul the Apostle saying that, and that was his deep desire, to finish well. Don't you want to finish well in your Christian experience? Sometimes it's a difficult journey following the Lord, because we're not always certain what's happening or what's going to go on. But the deal is that we want to finish well. And in order to do that, we've got to stay with it. Maybe a half mile distance or so we can see this is all uncharted. One of the greatest gifts that my parents ever gave me, obviously, life. But one of the greatest gifts of many, I have many fond memories, but one of the greatest gifts both of my parents gave me was allowing me the privilege and showing me the way to go to the other side. How to leave this planet. I watched both of my parents, and I watched them die, and physically. And you know, to think about that, what a great gift was given. And I thought about it when it was happening during that little season of time for one, and then the season of time 10 years later for the other. I watched that transpire. And as I was watching that transpire, I was thinking about, wow, what a great thing. My parents gave me life and taught me how to live, but they also showed me how to leave this planet, how to face it without fear, and to embrace the reality of the other side, and to walk through that distant, that trail, that seemingly difficult place that we cross over in our minds, that is also wrought with fear and intrepidation, but yet God has taught us, you know, through His Son Jesus Christ, how to cross over and how to experience that new life in Him. One of the things that I think about, if we'll flip over to Acts 19 real quickly, and we'll close with this thought tonight. Acts 19. Paul the Apostle, in his journeys, ran across a group, some people. In verse 1 it says, "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions of Ephesus and finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And they said to him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.'" Well, the question is a kind of a yes or no, actually. But Paul was inquiring with them because he thought they were believers. That was his understanding, was that they were believers. Now, as he goes on a little bit further, we find out that they hadn't really even met the Lord necessarily. They'd been led and had been exposed to John's baptism, but they hadn't been really understanding the whole picture of Jesus Christ. And he said, "Well, we haven't even so much heard of the Holy Spirit. This was new news. But notice that Paul's understanding and going into it was that they were believers. And his question to them was, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Had you had that that coming upon experience? Not just were you born again, but had you had that info?" There was something there that was just lacking that he was observing in their life. Now, what I find to be true is with us as believers, again, we're not going to question, are we, that Jesus was a believer, right? We know he was a believer, but we know something radical happened at his baptism. We know that the Spirit was revealed as it came upon him in the form of a dove. We know that post that, we saw all this new work that was being done through his life. That there was this thing that transpired in his life as obviously he experiences this outpouring that he is showing to us, the fully man part, is showing to us our need and dependency on the living God to reveal himself to us and to do a powerful, powerful work. We can't do these things apart from that. And you say, well, wait a minute. I've heard some Bible studies on this. I just fibbed just a little bit. I've got one more scripture I have to read, so I apologize for that. I thought that was the last one. It's not going to be. I have one more. 1 Corinthians, real quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Because one of the cornerstones to those that may find that to be something that they would not agree with, if you read in verse 10, this is a cornerstone scripture for many who kind of reject the working of the Spirit today. They say, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. And that there's just the perfect has come, and they are speaking of this that you hold in your hand, the Word of God. That the Bible that you have, the canonization of Scripture, that you having that has come, that the perfect has come. So our dependency on the work of the Spirit is just not needed because we have the ability of learning the Word, we have the institutions of higher knowledge for training, and we have all these things that are available. The only problem with that is, and you go back through and study what that word perfect in its context and its meaning, it's speaking of the return of Jesus Christ. When that which is perfect has come. And so it doesn't even mean that which the implication is, and that, of course, there is a need and a dependence on the work of the Holy Spirit. We watch this. If Acts is our model for the church, notice that there is an entire dependency on the Spirit of God to work and to guide and to give direction in all the activities and the matters of the church. And we see that Paul continually reinforced that. How do we establish doctrine? Doctrine is what we consider teaching, you know, our understanding of the Word. How do we establish doctrine as New Testament believers? How do we establish doctrine? Well, one of the really main ways of simple, clear doctrine is that we see Jesus teaching it. We see Jesus teaching it. We see that regarding the secondary work of the Spirit as we are baptized in the Spirit, whether you want to call it that or the Holy Spirit comes upon you, whatever term you want to use, infilling, I'm comfortable with any of it. But the end result is the same, no matter the terminology. Jesus taught it. There's three main ingredients to forming New Testament believers' doctrine. The first is that Jesus teaches it. The second is that we see it happening in the book of Acts. We see in the Acts of the Apostles, these things were happening as the first century church is being birthed. And we see the dependency and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And we see the secondary work of the Spirit in a believer's life happening in Acts. Now, the third ingredient needs to be there. And that is that we find this reinforced through the letters that are circulated to this new church that's being formed, the body of Christ. And we find the letters also reinforce this same teaching. Therefore, I would say simply, it's not complicated to conclude. The only battle you'll wrestle with is never with me regarding the issue of the baptism or the infilling of the Holy Spirit. You'll never wrestle with me over this. This is between you and God. It's not a matter of even what anybody else thinks. It's a matter of looking at the Scriptures. What really holds us back from wanting all that God has for us? And if we want our intellect, oftentimes, our flesh times does that. That's the thing that holds us back. We've been over in Japan, and it's difficult sometimes teaching these kind of topics and these kind of things when, you know, it's I say something, then it's, and then it's back, and so it's kind of like back forth, you know, it's kind of a little bit crazy doing it with interpreters. But I'm telling you, the thing that happens is God shows up. And that is in, you don't need any language for that. When the Holy Spirit shows up, the Holy Spirit shows up. More often than not, when we've gone through this topic, and especially when you're in a place where the majority of people know nothing about God, they've never heard about God, think about it. You're with a group of maybe a dozen or 20 people. We're in one church in particular in Okinawa one time, and as we were there, beautiful worship, we had a great time. I had an entirely different message plan, and all of a sudden it was Holy Spirit presto changeo mode, and God just spoke to my heart and said, "No, Jim, you know, I want you to share this." And I'm become after 20 some years of it, I'm used to the, I yield. No, come on, I got these great notes, I'm ready to go, I don't want to get confused, you know. No, I just want you to do it. So I just got up and shared about the power and our need for the dependency on the Holy Spirit. We just went through some basic scriptures regarding that. And then just offered up and said, "Hey, listen, if you want to, you know, just look around you, how desperately, we need all the help we can get." And man, the Lord just shows up. And God began to fall. One by one, the Holy Spirit began to fall on the believers as they just surrendered and said, "You know what? We don't want to try and do this ourselves. We desperately love our own countrymen, and we want them to come to Jesus. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to reach. We need that dynamic of the Spirit upon us to reach our people." And man, it was a beautiful, beautiful, sweet evening of good fellowship and great ministry. And that church is continuing to flourish to the glory of God in the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit. And I really believe that that's what we need in our day today, in our world today, in our circumstances. We need the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit to come upon us. We don't need, look at our government, look at our circumstances. Christianity can't even effectively be biblically defined by most believers today. Yikes. Yikes. The statistics were staggering. It was well over 50% of evangelical believers believed that there were many roads to God. Oh my. Oh my. This kind of stuff really rocks me, really freaks me out. Because it's like, are you kidding me? What are they being told? You know what? We're blessed. We've got a Bible and we use it. We actually read through it verse by verse, word by word, and we talk about it. We get its meaning and its sense because that's what we've been taught to do. Father, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would come upon us. How desperately we need you. Lord, but before we leave tonight, we would be amiss if we didn't ask that, Lord, you would just reveal yourself, come upon us in a special, fresh, new way, that you might empower us to be witnesses during this time in the history of the world, that we would be able to testify effectively of who you are, Lord, your love for the world, your love for individuals. Lord, we just ask, without any doubting, without any fears, that we would cross over the Jordan in our hearts. Not doubting. And I know as individuals, we struggle with many different things. And the thought that there's giants in the land, what's going to happen if I really yield to the Lord? Oh, the Lord's got good things for you. He only wants to bless. He only wants to do good things. So, Lord, we ask that you would come upon us, that you would empower us, that we would proclaim your love and your goodness. Lord, we love you. We thank you for what you're doing. I pray for those, Father, who are listening in that are receiving that outpouring of your Spirit upon their lives, wherever they are. Lord, just use them. Do a powerful work through their lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.